We're going to talk about a verse today that has many different opinions. It's one of those preachy verses that the way you see God, the way you see yourself, you can project your opinion on the verse and have it mean whatever you want. And it's really difficult to prove what this verse really means. So the opinion given is very important because the way you interpret this verse can confuse or help you. Let's read the verse. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to study what I think it means today. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So this verse here, I've heard it preached many different ways, and all well-meaning. But again, the way you see God will be kind of how you interpret this verse, because it says we're to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh. Now, we can understand that, and you know, many people preach that. You know, you're smoking and drinking, but whatever you consider filthiness of the flesh. But then it says, and spirit, and that's where the confusion could lie. Do I have filthiness in my spirit that I need to cleanse out? How do I clean it? What is it exactly? And how is that even possible? And so let's start at that. How is that possible that I have filthiness of my spirit? First question I'd ask you is, what do you mean by spirit? Do you mean your new nature? Do you mean the Holy Spirit? Do you mean your inner man, your inner body? What do you mean by spirit? You know, the way you interpret this will determine the way you see yourself. Are you trying to clean yourself up? Or are you trying to grow forward something that's already there? I'll take you to our common verse here in Ephesians 4, just for a moment, and I'll read verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So our basics of Christianity is that I received a new nature of God, the very nature of righteousness that came from Jesus. That means that that nature is righteous. How righteous is it? As righteous as Jesus himself. In true righteousness and holiness was my inner body, my spirit man, also created because that new nature came in me. So now I have a new nature and an inner man that are fully, completely true righteousness and holiness. Well, we know it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, there's nothing filthy about him. So we have to now look at this verse and try to interpret what it means within the context that you are a born-again believer. You have an inner man that was brought to light in true righteousness and holiness. You have a nature, a new nature, that was the righteousness of Christ in you. So there's nothing about your spirit man, that is filthy, that isn't righteous or holy. Now, we do have to grow in the knowledge of God in our inner man, and we do have to let the new nature grow forward, the fruit to come forward. But that's different than cleaning it up, cleansing it of filthiness. So today I want to try to give you the context of what I think this verse means. And I think I'm right. Otherwise, I wouldn't share it with you. Other people can preach it a different way. I'm not preaching it as I'm right and everyone else is wrong. I'm preaching as this is my opinion. I think I'm right. But this is my opinion of what this verse means. Because I don't want you confused thinking you have to clean up something God has given to you in perfection. So let's begin by finding the context of 2 Corinthians. The context of 2 Corinthians is that there was a group of preachers who came in, apostles, they called themselves apostles, and they were from Israel, Jewish, Hebrews, and they were bringing into the Corinth church, these are Gentiles, that Paul started the church. Now you have a group of Judaizers. These are people who believe that you can go to heaven if you weren't a Jew, but you had to accept all of their traditions. And you had to go back under the law of the Jewish people. to be accepted by God the Father. Not Jesus alone, but also the laws, the eating habits, the feasts, all those things. He had to keep those to be able to be born again. And they came into the Corinthian church when Paul was out of town, of course, because that's usually when someone sneaks into the church to destroy it, is when the pastor's not there. And they began to first discredit Paul, saying, look at the struggles that Paul is going through. Look at the battles that Paul's going through. Look at the battles. Obviously, God's hand is not on Paul. Paul is not a true apostle. He's a false apostle. Paul has walked out of favor with God, because if he was with God, he would be blessed abundantly. He'd have no battles. And look at the battles that he's going through. Look at the struggles. And they even went down to even look at his face. Let's look over here in chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. And we're trying to provide context for 2 Corinthians right now. And then we'll be able to see what the reason why I feel what verse 1 of chapter 7 means. 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as though we walked according to the flesh, meaning the outward man. For though we walk in the flesh, we walk in this natural body, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty of God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? That's the question he's asking the church. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider that in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, when he says they say, he's talking about these false apostles who are trying to discredit Paul. And understand, that's one of the devil's earliest tricks in a believer's life. If you have a pastor or a teacher that God's put you with that you really receive from and trust, the first thing the devil will do is try to get you to distrust that leader so he can put in a false leader. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. So they are saying that Paul writes great letters, strong, but he himself is weak. He can't even speak appropriately. He's not a great speaker, and they're discrediting him, so that the people will quit following him and follow them. Paul was a protection. That leader of Paul was a protector of them. And that was his calling. That was his place as a pastor and apostle to this church. And the first thing the devil do is try to dislodge that protection so that he can add confusion to their life. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. So now he's starting to say, they commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. So Paul is making a claim that I do have authority from God to speak to you, and under that authority is why I'm addressing you. And again, these preachers came in behind Paul and used his battles, his struggles, his lack of even taking offerings to say, look, God isn't even blessing Paul. He has to work a job. And they made mention of his face being crooked because of the beatings he took and his weakness in his body because of all the attacks he had. and look at how God's not blessing him. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting in things beyond measure, that is in another man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commands himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, there's a whole lot of wonderful leadership principles being taught here by Paul. But we're not going to go into those today. We're just trying to lay out the framework for that one verse in chapter 7. So Paul's laying claim that I don't walk according to the flesh, so don't judge me by my size of my body or my ability, my talent. I walk by the authority that God's given me and he's given you as part of my authority. And then chapter 11. Oh, that you would bear a little with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous with you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So here is the role of a pastor. Now look carefully here at verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband. So I have introduced you and committed you to your salvation to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Paul is saying to the church, my job is to present you to Christ as a chaste, a pure virgin, in essence, for your salvation. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, these two verses help you to answer chapter 7:1. We'll get to that in a little bit. Don't go there yet. For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul is saying, I have brought you a gospel of Jesus and salvation in Christ that's simple. And it is my job as a pastor to help you to present to you to Christ as a chaste virgin, to help you to walk to all the way to the end of your life to the salvation in Christ by being holy and pure before God. And I'm concerned, I have fear, I'm concerned that the same way the serpent came to Eve and deceived her, that your minds are also being deceived in the same way and taking away, corrupting what is the simplicity of the gospel of Christ that I gave you. So he's concerned that the way that the Satan came and deceived Eve, that he's corrupting their minds similar to that. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostle. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of you free of charge? So now he's addressing the accusation that the reason Paul is not used of God, he has to have a job. God's hand isn't on Paul because he has to work. He's not even blessed. God's not even blessing him enough. He actually has to have a job. And Paul makes a statement here. Did I commit sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God free of charge? He's saying, look, you know, one of the reasons I had to work was because I wanted to give you free of charge. I didn't want to charge you. I didn't want you to look like I was trying to get your money. So Paul never took offerings for himself from the church. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. So other churches supported me while I ministered to you, but I never asked you for money. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burdensome to you. And so I kept myself. So Paul never took an offering. And even though he said he was in need when he was with them, he never put that demand on them to meet that need. Other churches, other men met the need, but Paul never put it on this church. And these false apostles were actually using that against him as evidence that God was not blessing him. And Paul is addressing that. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So I'm doing this to cut off the opportunity of these false apostles claiming to have authority in your life, being sent of God, and trying to take you off course. This is great. You know, like if you're watching social media, like, I don't know, Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or any one of those things, and you see a family have a fight, a couple argue on Facebook, or they put out like information, I can't believe you said this and you did this, and or you're looking at it going, wow, that's juicy stuff there. Well, here's Paul addressing these apostles, and look what he says to them. He calls them out. Let's start at verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So he's saying they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They are transforming themselves as apostles. In other words, God didn't call them to be apostles. God did not set them in your life as apostles. But they are transforming themselves, calling themselves apostles in your life. And no wonder, he says, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So there's a little secret here that I like, is that we can tag verse 14 all the way to verse 2 where and 3 where he talks about Eve and how Eve was deceived by Satan. And you can see here that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. That gives you an indication that maybe when Satan tempted Eve, it wasn't as a snake slithering up, a talking snake, but as much as a beautiful, incredible looking angelic angel of light talking to her. And that when God called him a snake, it was more symbolic than he was an actual snake. Verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, so now he's calling these false apostles ministers of Satan. Therefore, it is no good thing if his ministers also transform into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, I'm going to pause there, because the goal is to get in context 2 Corinthians. Paul goes on in chapter 11 to describe his battles, his struggles, his being shipwrecked, being stoned, being whipped, fasting and hungry, naked in the peril, all the attacks the enemy brought against him. And he makes it clear that the reason he went through so much warfare and so much battles in his walk with God and serving God, in obeying God, was because the enemy was coming against him, not because God was not blessing him, but because that was the price of following the will of God with the enemy, the messenger of Satan, being sent against him. So Paul here is, in 2 Corinthians, coming against the charge that's been laid against him by these false apostles who are trying to discredit him and using his own walk that look at him. He's been attacked. He's been shipwrecked. Everywhere he goes, there's a riot against him. He has to work a job. He's not blessed of God, because if he was blessed of God, he'd be healthy, wealthy, and wise and perfect. And Paul is making the claim here, I am the apostle that God sent you. I have the authority from God to be a pastor and an apostle to you. These other guys are not just bad apostles. They're false apostles. They are manufacturing. They are transforming themselves in front of you and looking like apostles, the same way Satan transformed himself from evil to appear like he was an angel of light, an angel of God. And he's saying they are not of God. They are of the enemy of Satan. And that is what 2 Corinthians, the argument of all of 2 Corinthians is the teaching of Paul trying to win back the people's trust, and not in a way like you should trust me, but in a way of humility, saying, God sent me to you. And I love that he says to them that I don't have power over you. That's in chapter 1, verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers of your joy. For by faith you stand. I love that. That's Paul saying, listen, I don't have the authority, even as an apostle, to have dominion over you, to make you obey, to control you. That's not my job, to control or manipulate. I can only present myself to you as your helper. And as much as you allow me in your life, I want to be that in your life. But I'm called to be the apostle and a pastor to you. And so these other guys are false apostles. Now keep that in mind, because that's going to help us interpret chapter 7, verse 1. That these false apostles were coming in and presented themselves as apostles of God over the faith of the Corinthian church, and trying to dislodge Paul as being respected and looked up to. And I've seen it over the years as a pastor. That's one of the first things the devil does, is when you have a minister in your life that God placed in your life, a pastor, an apostle, a teacher, they're there. If God placed you together, they're there as a protection. That there's many times people will say something to me, and I'll look at some of the men that God's placed in my life, the teachers, pastors, apostles, and I'll say, well, what you just said doesn't line up with what they said, and I'm going to trust them before I trust you. And that's a protection in my life. Well, that's what the trick of the enemy was. Before he can deceive them to get them to follow the false apostles, he had to get them to give up from trusting Paul as the protector of doctrine in their life. So he had to get them to not trust him anymore by using what the enemy had brought against Paul as a way of discrediting Paul. Look at his body, it's weak. Look, his nose is crooked from being beaten. Look at him, he can't teach very articulate. He's not trained in speaking. Look, his letters are strong, yes, but he himself, when you see him, he's not strong. He even has to work on the side. And Paul is making a case, look at how God is using me. And I am the apostle that God placed in your life. These things that have come against me are not because he even says, I'm sorry, but I don't mean to be the fool, but listen, let me just talk about what's happened. I look at the attacks of the enemy as a badge of honor, that the enemy is trying to stop me, not as a discredit that God's not blessing me. I ask God 3 times, take away this battle, this enemy, this messenger of Satan, not a messenger of God, the messenger of Satan. Take him away. Why? I'm preaching love. I'm preaching Jesus. Why do I show up and all this stuff comes against me? And God said, my grace is sufficient. Meaning, Paul, the only way I could take away the fight is to take away your calling. And I'm not the one sending the fight. The devil is. But I've given you enough grace to walk through whatever the devil throws at you. And there's no mention of sickness and disease in Paul's list of battles he's gone through. So he's not using sickness or disease as something that he had to put up with. But the weapons of the enemy that he brought against him, the scourging, with rods they broke his feet. That means they took him and they made him kneel down. They forced him to kneel down, exposing the bottom of his feet. And it says here, three times he was beaten with rods. Five times he received stripes, Jewish stripes, you know. But three times they took him, they made him kneel down, they exposed the bottom of his feet, and they took a rod and they smashed his feet, breaking every bone in his feet so he could no longer walk. And Paul had to receive a healing after that and get up and go preach. He was stoned, indicating that maybe he was even killed and resurrected from the dead while he was simply trying to preach a gospel of love. And this is what these false apostles were using against him. Now we're going to go over to chapter 6. And we're zooming in here. We're going to end up at chapter 7:1 and answer what I think the filthiness of the Spirit, what Paul is trying to indicate that means. Because I've heard it taught so many different ways, and I appreciate everyone's opinion. But if it doesn't match up with the image of God, that he gave you a new nature, and that new nature, that Spirit, that new nature is righteousness. That's the name of it. It's righteous. There's nothing filthy about it that needs to be cleansed. That he gave you the new man, and he gave it to you created in true righteousness and holiness. There's nothing filthy in that that needs to be cleansed or removed. And so we know it's not the Holy Spirit. So we have to try to do our best to answer. Whenever you have a question like this verse, you have to look at the whole image of God, the whole Bible, to try to answer what it means. Because when you can project your opinion on it, and when I say that, it means that any other preacher can say what they think it means, and none of us can prove this is what it means. There's no way you can really prove it to other people. So you have to use your opinion. That's why I preach this as my opinion, and I think I'm right. But, you know, I can't prove it 100% to you. So chapter 6, verse 1. Remember the context of 2 Corinthians. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That means that God gave you grace, but you didn't walk it out. And remember what he said over in chapter 10 and 11 about betrothing and his fear in chapter 11 that they were going to be deceived like Eve was by Satan. So we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry might not be blamed. What a ministry that there's no way you could accuse him of using you. You can accuse him of taking advantage of you. What a ministry Paul held in his ethics. Wow. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations and needs, in distresses and stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness at the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, and unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, yet not killed. So in here, he uses some words of dishonor and honor, and as deceivers, meaning that that's what these guys were saying. These false apostles were saying, Paul is tricking you. Paul is deceiving you. And isn't that just like the deceiver to call God's man the deceiver? Boy, it happens so much. So many wonderful people of God have been deceived and taken off course because the enemy comes to pull them away. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us. That's a lie, he's saying. But you're restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So let's pause here, because this verse is used, and rightfully so, to say if someone wants to marry, missionary date, and find someone who's not saved, and I'm going to date them and get them saved. I'm going to marry them and then change them. This is a verse we always use. Don't be unequally yoked. But really, technically, that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse technically is talking about not being yoked to those false apostles and their teaching and their doctrine. Because they would take their money from you, but Paul wouldn't. They were trying to take over the church and be the leaders of the church when Paul was out of town. Do not be unequally yoked. This is chapter 6, verse 14. Together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with the darkness? So he's saying there's no communion between light and darkness, between righteousness and lawlessness. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, we're going to look here, because he uses that name Belial, and that's the only place in the New Testament. And that name is mentioned many times in the Old Testament. And it's not necessarily referring to a god, like a idol, but it refers to an idea of an idol, an idea of someone of Satan. And so we're going to look up that verse here. I'm over in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13. I'll just read verse 11 through 13. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Verse 12. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt man. Now that word corrupt man, the word Belial is used in the Hebrew for that word corrupt man. So Belial, corrupt men, have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. So the Belial is a word used for corrupt men in this verse who have enticed people to go serve other gods. And that's the warning of God here in Deuteronomy. Well, if we go back to 2 Corinthians, that is similar to the picture that we're seeing is happening to the church, that these corrupt men, these false apostles, are coming in under the guise of being apostles of God, but they're not apostles of God. They're liars. They're false. They're making themselves into to look like apostles of God. They talk right. They act right, but they're not. They're actually apostles of Satan, and they've transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness when they're not, they're unrighteous. And so that is the picture that he's painting. When he says Belial, he's saying similar to what we read in chapter 11, how these guys have come in the same way Satan transformed themselves into an angel of light. And that transformation of Satan to look like an angel of righteousness was what he used to deceive Eve, to have Eve believe that something that was not true to be true. And Paul's fear is that they will be corrupted the same way. And this is all pointing to the explanation for chapter 7:1. And we're going to get there. So we read Belial, and what according to Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So the comparison here is not someone saved going to church, find someone in the bar or from the bar who's not saved and dates them and marries them. That's still okay. That's still legit to say, you know, what fellowship does an unbeliever and a believer have? But in context, it's more along the lines of someone who is serving God, the true God, the right way, and then a false, lying, corrupt minister comes and entices them to walk away from God and to serve another idol, a false god. And that enticement is the same way Satan enticed Eve, in the same way these apostles are transforming themselves. These false, lying apostles of Satan have transformed themselves into apostles of God, and are really, their message is trying to entice the people of Corinth away from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ and pull them into a religion. And he calls them Hebrews. These are not people talking about going, let's go down to worship Aphrodite and let's start fornicating in the church. They're bringing in the law and legalism and Jewish traditions. He says here in chapter 11, I'll just read chapter 11, verse 16. And I say again, this is in 2 Corinthians, by the way. I say again, let no one think me as a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in the confidence of boasting. Seeing that many may boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. So they're boasting how, look how God is blessing me. Look how wealthy I am and successful I am and everyone loves me. They're boasting in that to be accepted as apostles of God. Paul goes on to say, I'm going to boast with all the attacks the enemies come against me. For you put on with fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. Talk to the church. You put up with these fools gladly. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. So these apostles came in with a message of taking from the people. And, you know, we have some similar things in the church today I don't want to get into. But taking from the people, they're taking their money, they're devouring their homes and their livelihood in the name of God, but they're apostles of Satan. And he says, you put up with these guys as they put you into bondage. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever everyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. And then he goes into his labors and his battles that the enemy brought against him. So these false apostles were trying to get the church that Paul started and preached the simplicity of the gospel of Christ and draw them away from that into what Paul is saying is really a false idol, a false religion, which is the Jewish religion under the legalism, going back under the law to try to find God. When the veil in the temple was rent in two, that was God telling the Jewish people, your job is now done to bring Jesus to the world. Now you can no longer find me, the Father, through your religion. You have to come through Jesus like everyone else. And so these false apostles were bold and strong and domineering and boasting and using their wealth and their success as proof that God was using them, when really it was foolish from Paul. Paul calls them foolish. You're fools. You're acting like fools for putting up with this. They're putting you in bondage. They're devouring your livelihood, your house. They're having you give them all your money in the name of God. And you're calling me the false apostle. They're calling me the deceiver, and they're the deceiver. Back in verse 1 of chapter 11, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. So not two, there's only one, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now let's go back over to chapter 6. I'm trying to get to chapter 7, I promise you. I believe this is an important understanding. I'm going to start in verse 16 of chapter 6. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. So you are the temple. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? The idols here he's talking about is not a sex idol, a drinking idol. It's not a false idol like a false god. This is talking about the old covenant. This is talking about the bringing in Jewish law and trying to find God through Jewish law. And really, there's a hint in here about abandoning Jesus and going through the law here. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, chapter 7. Therefore, so because of what I just wrote to you, that you are a son and daughter of God, that you are the temple of God, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So, the idea, the imagery that you can take from this verse is that I have filthiness in my spirit and I must clean it. But I'm trying to prove to you, within my opinion, that that's not what he's trying to say as much as don't let your spirit get filthy. And there's a hint to this in what we read in chapter 11 about Eve. Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. And also when he talks about Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. And I bring that up because I want to go there in Genesis. And we're going to see that here was a person in Genesis. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 27. You know this verse, but I want you to see it. Verse 27, chapter 1 of Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So Adam and Eve were created in the very image of God. Not just Adam, even though Eve came from Adam, when she started existing, she was as perfect as Adam was. She was as pure and holy, as righteous as God himself. They were not divine, but they were made in the image of God. That means that Adam and Eve looked at God straight in the eye and did not feel inferior, as in, I'm just unworthy. They did not feel unworthy. They felt perfectly identical in righteousness as God was righteous. They were not divine, but they were as righteous as God himself. And so when Satan came and deceived Eve, because Eve was deceived, and Adam followed along and chose to sin, you're looking at someone who had no need to sin. They were righteous. They were made righteous. They were perfect. They had no need to sin. It wasn't that God left them with something inferior, something incomplete, that's why they fell into sin. They did not have a desire to sin. But yet, somehow, Satan was able to bring them into sin when nothing in them was of Satan. It's different for nowadays when someone gets born again, they have a sin nature. You have a body that you're wearing, an outward man, an outward mind and emotions that are where the devil brings temptation. That's your struggle. Eve and Adam were perfect. They had nothing in them that belonged to evil, to sin, yet they were able to be pulled out of righteousness into sin. They were pulled out of perfection into darkness, out of light, creatures completely light. The devil was able to pull them, deceive them, bring them, tempt them, even though there was nothing in them to tempt, he was able to bring them into light to have them go into darkness. And that is the imagery that I'm seeing played out here. I'm going to give you one more verse in the Old Testament out of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 28, we're going to read about Lucifer. Lucifer was created in heaven. He was an angel or a cherubim, which is kind of a higher class angel, an angel with authority kind of. I can't tell you the full picture on that, but he was above the typical angel. An archangel, I think, is one of the names. I'll read and start in verse 11, Ezekiel 28, verse 11. If you underline, you probably need to underline some of these verses. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. He's talking about Lucifer. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, the turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So he's saying here that Lucifer in heaven, before he fell, was created perfect by God. Perfect, righteous, perfect. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. So here we see in Ezekiel that Lucifer was a cherubim, an archangel. He walked in the Eden of God. He was made perfect as God can make anything. And he, from his creation, from his beginning, he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. And what that means is somehow Lucifer, who was made perfect, was still able to birth sin. Lucifer was the creation of sin. In his heart, sin was created by him. Iniquity was found in him. It wasn't given to him by God. And that's when he became Satan and still was able to convince a third of the angels that they can be like God. That was Lucifer's creation. He went from light to sin, to darkness, from righteousness to sin. Eve and Adam went from righteousness to sin. I'm saying that because we can read, I'm back in 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to finish, so I'm not taking too much of your time. Chapter 11, verse 2, 3, answers chapter 7, verse 1. For I'm jealous for you, verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2. For I'm jealous with you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The imagery here is you're born again, you are righteous. That's Paul's message. You are now born again righteous. You are transforming out of this outward body, yes, but you, your inner man, your spirit is righteous and holy and perfect. The same way Adam was perfect and Eve was perfect at their creation, you were perfect. Satan, Lucifer was created perfect. You are in that place of perfection, of righteousness in your inward man. You're still wearing the outward man that is of flesh, and that's your fight. But I fear, verse 3, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So the message of these false apostles was the same message of, they were like the sons of Belial that we read in Deuteronomy 13:13, and that they were pulling people out of the city to follow a false god, an idol. And that was Paul's concern, was these preachers were preaching a gospel that would take them away from salvation. And that is what I believe the filthiness of the spirit is that it's not that you have a filthiness in your spirit, but you can filthy up a spirit that was made perfect in righteousness and perfect in holiness. Your inner man, your new nature, wrong doctrine, unbelief of truth. There is a path to where even if you're born again, you can filthy up that inner man, that spirit, and walk away from God and give up your salvation. And that was what Paul was warning them about here in chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I believe what this means is when someone comes with a trash, with wrong teaching about God, whether it be even a little bit or whether it be as far as giving you a false pathway of religion that will get you to hell and not to God, not serving Buddha or Muhammad, but someone who claims to preach about Jesus, but it's not Jesus. It's a different Jesus. They claim to say they can get you to heaven, but they can't. And this was the law and the legalism that was being brought into the church. And Paul is calling it a false idol. And that when that comes, its purpose of that false teaching, if you allow it to simmer and you allow it to fester in you, it will begin to add filthiness to your spirit. And eventually you could become, even though you are righteous, your inner man, your spirit man, your new nature is completely light and righteous, the same way Eve was righteous, the same way Adam was righteous and light, the same way even Lucifer was perfect. They had nothing of sin in them. There was nothing dirty about them. They still had the ability to walk away from light and become dark. They had the ability to walk away from righteousness and become sin. And that's the message of 2 Corinthians, is watch out for false teachers, because there are some messages that will, you'll lose your reward, you'll still get to heaven, but there are some messages that will take you away from your salvation. And that's the filthiness of the spirit that we are to cleanse ourselves from. Every time filthiness comes in my ears, I'm to get it out of my thoughts, get it out of my doctrine, get out of my, that's wrong, that's filthiness, that's going to stain, that has a potential to take me away from God. I know a few people where their pathway of beliefs from other preachers, from other messages, I've watched them walk away from Jesus, walk away from salvation. Some of them not realizing what was happening, not listening to the warnings. You would try to warn them, I would try to warn them, and they would dismiss me, say, no, you're wrong. And I've watched them give up their salvation, and they still attend a church, but they're not saved. The church they go to believes in works like the Judaizers did, and they're not saved, but there's something enticing to the flesh to serve God that way. So that's my answer to what the filthiness of the spirit is that he's talking about. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Your inner man is righteous and holy. Your new nature is righteous and holy, as light as Jesus himself is light, as righteous as Jesus himself. You can have as much of God as you want, but you can walk away from your salvation. You can follow these Baal preachers and be led into a different idol. Maybe the same name. They may be saying serve Jesus, but they're not talking about the same Jesus you've learned. You are a child of God. That's the promise. You're a child of God. You're a son and daughter. Remain a son and daughter. Keep serving God. I love you, and I appreciate you taking time with me, and I'll see you soon. God bless.